The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Stories told of a cowboy driving down a Montana road carrying a trailer with his horse. He had a dog in his truck, and he had a terrible, terrible accident. Everything turned over. It flipped over several times. A highway patrol officer came on the scene and jumped out to help. He was an animal lover. So he saw the horse first, and he went over to the animal, and he said, "Hey, how you doing, friend?" And he realized the horse had broken its leg, and so he knew what he had to do. He drew his service revolver and put the animal out of his misery. He walked around the accident some more, and he found the dog, and his heart nearly broke. He says, "Hey, buddy, you okay?" And he went over to the dog. The dog was whimpering, but he realized the dog had a broken back, and with a tear in his eye, he realized that he had to do the same. And finally, down in this deep ravine, he located the cowboy, and he's looking down. He says, "Hey, you okay down there?" And the cowboy shouts up, "Yes, yes, I'm doing fantastic." The cowboy realized this is not the time to complain about any injuries. This morning, we open up our Bibles to Numbers 11. And here we're confronted with a sin that very few of us are afraid to commit. It's not one that brings fear and trembling to many souls. We think so very little of its weight. On the sin scale, it seems to be feather light in comparisons to sins like murder and robbery, adultery, assault. But a careful reading of the Bible convinces us differently. God's word often shows that God's perspective about sin is very, very different from our own. So our text this morning begins this way in Numbers 11. "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes." Of course, it's impossible to complain without it being in the hearing of the Lord. The Lord is ever present. He hears every word that we utter. But Moses wants to understand that God takes notice of our sin, the sin specifically of grumbling. What exactly is grumbling? It's an audible complaint made with a lowered voice. Grumbling's not usually very loud, but it's often quietly spoken. It's an expression of dissatisfaction, discontent. Expectations have not been met, so we give voice to frustration. We're not necessarily shouting about it, but we want to let people know we're not happy. So, for instance, if you're in the grocery store and you're in a really great hurry and you choose the line that you know is going to be the quickest to get you through and done with your task, and then there happens to be the person in front of you, and that person has 54 coupons and asks for 3 price checks separately. You turn to the person in back of you and you kind of roll your eyes. "Can you believe this?" Do you ever do anything like that? Ever do anything like that? When we grumble, we're very seldom aware of it. It's important for us to ask people around us, and maybe it just is homework today. If you're married, ask your spouse. If you're not, ask a friend. "Do I ever grumble? And what do I grumble about?" And then listen. Don't defend. Don't try to deny. Just simply listen and ask the Lord if it's not true. We need to help each other in this because we so often don't see the grumbling spirit that we possess. The main idea that we're going to discover this morning is that God always takes notice of our murmuring because our grumbling robbed God of the worship that he deserves. Worship is a big thing to the Lord. We've been discussing that all through the life of Moses. And we can't worship God and grumble at the same time. They cancel each other out. A grumbling people is, by definition, a non-worshiping people. The first question the story in Numbers addresses is, well, how do we get into grumbling in the first place? I don't know too many people says, "You know, I'm going to set it upon the purpose of my day to grumble as much as I possibly can." There are very few people set about it with a purpose, and yet it happens throughout the day. So how is it that we get on this path of grumbling? If you're taking notes, we first are going to consider the way into grumbling. In Numbers chapters 1 through 10, we find the Israelites still gathered around the base of Mount Sinai. They're still in this desert. It's barren. It's not a pleasant place. But they seem to have learned a faithful response to God's revelation himself. They seem to to be worshiping him. They've left the golden calf worship. They're focusing on God's commands, God's instructions. It seems to be a time of spiritual uplift. They're commended several times in chapters 1 through 10 for obeying God. God is giving them some very specific commands, commands regarding a census, commands regarding how they are to worship around the tabernacle, how they are to relate to God and arrange themselves. And God makes this comment in Numbers chapter 1, if you would want to turn back there in verse 54. Thus did the people of Israel, they did according to all that God commanded Moses. So this is a remarked change from where we last left off as they were worshiping around a golden calf. The end of many instructions about worship and life in the wilderness, the people seemed to be united. They seemed to be ready to focus on the Lord. They seemed to be ready to follow him along this journey to the promised land. And so at the end of Numbers chapter 10 now, verse 33 through 36, it says, so they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. So they've been going for 3 days. There's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them on this 3 days' journey. So the Ark of the Covenant's the localized presence of God. And they were out seeking a resting place. And the cloud of the Lord is over them by day. So God was visibly present with his people whenever they set out from the camp. So remember, God had said, I don't want to go with them. And Moses interceded. He pleaded, God, if you don't go with us, then we don't want to go anywhere. So God answered Moses' intercession. He's with the people. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. So it was a declaration of faith. They're going into a land filled with powerful enemies. And every morning as they start off with this acknowledgement, arise, O Lord, defend us. We're going to need you today. Protect us. Use your mighty arm like you did with the Egyptians. And then we find at the end in Numbers 10:36, and then when it came time to stop, the Ark of the Covenant rested, and the Lord would say, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. Remember, this is a people that started with Abraham and Sarah in their old age. They didn't have any kids. And that's what Moses is taking them back to. Remember God's faithfulness. He promised a whole nation of people. And look around us as we're camping around this Ark of the Covenant. There's 10,000s and thousands of us now. God's answered that prayer. And remember that when God gave that promise to Abraham and Sarah, he also gave the promise of a land. That's where we're going. And so they ended every night with this hope in the promise of God to bring them into the promised land. But then we open up Numbers 11. We find the people complaining in the hearing of the Lord. Note how quickly our heart can turn from praise and thanksgiving to grumbling and complaining. How quickly? It can turn just on a dime. The Israelites, they had their hearts focused. They had their hearts remembering the promise of God. And then, in a moment, they began murmuring against the Lord. How does this happen? Well, there are many ways this temptation to grumble enters our soul. And here in Numbers 11 and 12, God tells us 4 different stories of his people's complaining and grumbling. Twice the whole people of Israel complained. That's Numbers 11, first 15 verses we read. Once we see Moses himself complaining, kill me now, I don't want to lead this people anymore, they're so difficult. And then in Numbers 12, we see Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother, complaining. From each story, we learn different ways that temptation tugs at our hearts, lures us away from contentment, lures us away from thanksgiving into its deadly snare. Let's just review these stories of complaining, then we're going to look at some paths that temptation cuts into our life to bring us into the sin of grumbling. The first grumbling story is sort of a general complaint from the people. It's found in verses 1 through 3 of Numbers 11. The people don't like walking in the desert very much, and I don't blame them. We think of the difficult circumstances that they were enduring, and there's a lot of things to complain about, but they complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. It doesn't describe these misfortunes here, this first scene of a grumbling spirit. It's just sort of general. It's all over the place. It's about everything. Nothing is going right. And yet, when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. So the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed the Lord because this fire would, if it continued, it would burn everyone up. It was taking lives. It was terrifying. So Moses prayed. The second story of grumbling is very specific. It relates specifically to the food now. And that story of grumbling begins in verse 4 of Numbers 11. And the problem that they really focused on now in the second act of grumbling is that the only thing they had to eat day after day after day was the supernatural food called manna. What is it? And they were tired of it. They wanted some variety in their diet. And again, don't we also desire some variety? And yet here they are, they're complaining in the hearing of the Lord. And verse 4 says, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. Now that rabble are Gentiles, people who weren't part of Israel, who left with Israel from Egypt. They decided, hey, this people has a very powerful God, so we want to be with them and see what happens. We don't know all their motivations, but they're called the rabble because they never fully assimilated into the Israelite camp. They remained outside. They didn't embrace the worship of the Lord, all the values that God was teaching his people, and they were called the rabble. They were called the riffraff. And this act of complaining, this scene begins with them. They have a strong craving for different kinds of food. But then it says, and the people of Israel also wept again. So this complaint rose up from the rabble, from those who weren't identifying themselves in a committed way to the Lord. But when they started complaining, the people of Israel heard it, and they responded by joining in. It's like a great song that you want to sing with somebody, only it's a terrible song. It's a song of murmuring. So that's what's happening. And they, their memories were very poor. Oh, we had meat to eat. And they began reminiscing about how great it was in the good old days. A complaining spirit always remembers the good old days with such bright lights. You know, they said, oh man, we had as much fish as we wanted to eat. Didn't cost us anything. They forgot that they were slaves. Everything cost them everything because their whole lives was just about serving the Egyptians. Oh, the fish didn't cost anything, and there was onions, and there was leeks, and there were cucumbers. By the way, that doesn't sound that great to me after all anyway, but and they say, now our strength is dried up. We're just shriveling up here. We have nothing but this manna. Notice this, to look at. He says, we're not going to eat anymore. We're just going to look at it, and there's nothing here to even look at. All right? So that's the complaint. The third grumbling story, it's rather ironic. Moses grumbles, and Moses says, what is he grumbling about? He's grumbling about people who are grumbling. There's the irony there. Lord, all these people are doing are complaining. Kill me now, right now, because I didn't give birth to these people. Why did you put me in charge of them? They don't want me here. I don't want to be here. I'd rather die, right? That's where Moses is. The final story of grumbling is a story of rebellion. Does it surprise you that some people in the camp believed that they could lead the group better than the person God chose to lead the group? Is that a big surprise? The leadership would be like, what are they doing? I could do a lot better if I were in their role. And there's Miriam and there is Aaron. People who God had given significant responsibility to, sort of second in charge, and yet they want to be first. So here are these four stories of rebellion that describe grumbling. What do you suppose God wants us to learn from Numbers 11 and 12? Well, he wants us to learn not to grumble. It's a simple lesson. The Apostle Paul writes about Numbers 11 to the church in Corinth, and he warns them to avoid sins that brought death to the Israelites. Grumbling is not the only sin that brought death to the Israelites, but it's one of them. Remember the fire burn that consumed the camp. And here's what Paul writes about this event that we're reading in Numbers 11. Paul read Numbers 11, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us. He says, we must not put Christ to the test. He says, your grumbling puts Christ to the test. He says, we must not do it. The test of what? The test of whether he's going to be patient with us. Don't do that. Christ is amazingly patient, but don't put him to the test. We must not do that. God is slow to anger, but he's righteous. As some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Paul says, God's word, it's eternal, and whoever happens to be reading this, who's connected to God through Christ, it's for us. That God actually had this in view when he had Moses write this story down, because he knew that this day was going to happen, and he wanted all of us who are worshipers of God to read this story and to take note that this people grumbled and they were destroyed because of it, and so that we would learn not to engage in this anti-worship activity, that we would learn not to grumble. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. In other words, hey, we don't have much long before the coming of the Lord. These four incidents teach us five paths that the sin of grumbling takes to invade and poison our soul. And I think this is helpful because if we can find the paths by which grumbling invades our soul, we can put up some roadblocks, we can put up some impediments to them. So here are five paths which these four incidents of grumbling help us to see. First path is the path I've labeled the blahs, the blahs. We're tempted to grumble when our outcomes do not match our expectations. We have certain expectations on people. We have certain expectations on our home. We have certain expectations on our jobs. We have certain expectations in our church. And it's often the case, isn't it, where our expectations are not met by reality. And whenever that's happened, there is a path of temptation to draw us into grumbling. The people here are really, really tired with their food choices. They didn't have any food choices. The manna tasted fine at the beginning, but now they hated the bread that nourished them. And it's not just the bread, though, at the first. In this first story, it's sort of this generic, just everything's going wrong. There's nothing about life that's satisfying. That's where they were. And we think of their life. It's hard to actually blame them. They were in desert heat. That didn't seem satisfying to them. It didn't meet their expectations when they left Egypt. They had to wear the same set of clothes, the same sandals every day, sweat-drenched. They went into tents. They didn't have soft beds to lay in. They didn't have much privacy. I mean, everything was open. Everything was open. Just tent life, nomadic life. They were in constant threat of enemies coming and just wiping them all out. They were in constant need. They were thirsty, and they needed ever supply of water. Water didn't seem to be anywhere to be found. Ever supply of food. Now, God fed them, but again, as we noticed, it was the same food. And in short, this general discontent led them to think, you know, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. That's what I am. Have you ever hit a portion of your life where it just seemed like there wasn't anything, one thing that was so dramatically terrible, but it just seemed like everything wasn't good? There wasn't hardly anything in life that was meeting the expectation, meeting the hopes. Well, that is a huge temptation to grumble. The second path is what I call the yawns. We're tempted to grumble when we're bored with some very specific part of our lives. And again, we're really bored with this manna. We need something else to eat. And in our day, it might be food that we're bored with, but we have so many food choices, that's rarely the thing. Rarely the thing that we are tempted to be discouraged. However, my mom tells me that in the assisted living home, that is a conversation piece, often at the dining room, because there you don't have as many food choices as you have when you're independent and go to a grocery store and any restaurant you want. But it's a constant source because there's a limited menu. It's true if you're in school and college and you take your meals from a cafeteria. Is that actually sinful? And the answer is yes. It is. It betrays faith. It betrays worship. That's the issue for the Christian. We said, that's a really serious sin. I don't want to enter into it. But whatever part of our lives that we look at and we realize we've experienced this for a long, long time, it doesn't seem there's going to be change because we're people that crave some new variety. It might be our neighbors. It might be our teachers, our school, our church, our friends, our job. It might be our car, our marriage, our house, our own bodies, our clothes. Whatever it is, there's something that parks, I need this to change or I'm not going to be content. So we think the solution to our discontent is something new, something new. There's great irony in this temptation, by the way, because the irony is that the thing that we're discontent with today is often the thing that we prayed so hard for yesterday. Did you catch that? They prayed to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord, Lord, we need some food. And God says, okay, I'll give you supernatural bread from heaven. Every morning it'll be there. It'll be an abundant provision. Yes, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then that same answer to prayer became the very thing that brought them to grumble. What did you pray about yesterday that you're tempted to grumble about today? I mentioned a few things. There's some people that pray, 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 give me a spouse, and they get that spouse, and oh, this is the greatest thing in all the world, and then a year later, 2 years later, that's the very thing. God, oh, I wish she would be different. I wish she would change. You pray for a job. Oh, Lord, I need a job. Please, just any job. I'll take anything. I'll do it. And God gives you an amazing job, and oh, thank you, thank you. A year later, oh, man, I have to get up and go to work again today. It's really lousy, and here's the people, and here's the boss, and it's ironic, isn't it, that the very thing that we prayed so hard that God graciously answered is the thing that brings us temptation to grumble. The third path, the path I call the mob, we're tempted to grumble when others around us are grumbling. The rabble that was among them began the grumbling chorus, and then the people of Israel joined in. Grumbling is contagious. It spreads like a bad cold through a whole group of people. Spiritually sick people in the community often spread their spiritual disease to others until everyone is infected. It's important for us to realize that simply listening to the grumblings of others places at risk. Listening to the grumbling of others is like using a Kleenex that someone else had just used. It's kind of gross. Oh, that's not even in my notes. That was just spontaneous. That is really gross. I don't even know if I'm going to say that in second service. You guys can take it. You would never do that. You say, I don't want to be infected with that cold. That's gross. But why do you let someone sneeze and you just kind of breathe in the air? Tell me more. Talk to me more about what you're really complaining about. Path number four. So there's the blahs, the yawns. The mob, we're tempted to grumble when others around us are grumbling. Then there's the boiling point. We're tempted to grumble when people unfairly attack us. And here's Moses. He's fed up. He's fed up with being the dartboard for every complaint that people make. He's sacrificing to shepherd them and care for them. And all he gets is hassle. And he says, I am just simply done here. We're tempted to grumble when people unfairly attack us. And finally, the green monster. We're tempted to grumble when we wish we had what other people have. Moses and Aaron saw the authority that God gave to Moses. They also had a lot of prejudice. I didn't mention this one, but prejudice is also a big path of grumbling. They grumbled that Moses had married a Cushite woman from Ethiopia. She didn't have the same color skin as they had, and they didn't like it. Didn't even tell us why other than just they didn't like it. So here they are. They're just discontent because Moses has this authority to speak for the Lord, and they don't, and they want it. So do you see any of these paths that are making inroads into your life? I want us to consider the wickedness of grumbling. We best understand the wickedness of grumbling by observing God's response to it. And isn't it sharp here? I mean, he sends a fire, and the recent fires in California and some of the videos that come out of them of parents are just heartbreaking, heart-pounding, as parents were driving through the fire with their children in the car to safety, not knowing if they were going to be burned up, right? It's horrifying. Sometimes we read these stories, we don't catch the horror, but then other times there's things that happen that help us to catch a little bit of what's happening. That's the kind of stuff that's happening. There's fire. The fire of the Lord is breaking out in the camp, and people are fleeing, and some of them aren't getting away. And it seems like it's just going to sweep through everybody. That's the Lord's righteous response to the grumbling of the people. And then notice God's response to Miriam. She complained, and here's the irony again. She complained about Moses marrying a Cushite, a black woman. And God says, okay, I'm going to turn your skin really white, white with leprosy. And it's horrifying because that's decaying flesh on her body now. She's going to die with that. Moses intercedes, thankful for the intercessor. So there are three reasons that we want to just briefly look at that God hates grumbling. First, our grumbling proclaims that our God is not good. All grumbling is ultimately against God, and that's the issue here, isn't it? In Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, it's the first time of grumbling. And here's the statement, your grumbling is not against us. And this is Moses speaking on behalf of he and Aaron, because they came to grumble to Moses and to Aaron, but he said, your grumbling is really not against us, it's against the Lord. So all grumbling is ultimately against God, because God is providential over every little detail that happens in our private world. He's the primary cause, everything else is secondary. He's the first of all. Never the author of sin, to be sure. Never the author of evil, but he is sovereign over it. Grumbling may seem like a small, tiny sin to us, but ultimately denies the praise that is due to God, that he's worthy of. It damages God's reputation to have God's people grumble. That's the issue. Secondly, our grumbling demands that God submits to our wishes. Grumbling is ultimately a rejection of God's wisdom and rule, and we certainly see that with Miriam and Aaron, but I think we see it in every scene of grumbling here. We know better than you, God, and if we were you, here's what we would do. That's the ultimate expression of grumbling. It's a denial of God's sovereign wisdom. And third, our grumbling disbelieves God's precious promises. God gives promises to strengthen us as we wait on him to bring his blessing in his perfect time. And our grumbling takes those promises and discards them in the trash heap. It says, they're worthless to me. There's no life in them. This is the psalmist's point when he talks about this incident in Numbers 11. Look what Psalm 106 says. And they despised the pleasant land. So when they were grumbling, they despised the pleasant land, the land where they're going, this promise. Having no faith in his promise, they murmured in their tents and didn't obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness. So what the psalmist is saying is he's thinking about this event. He says, the real problem is they had no faith in the promise, because if they had faith in the promise, they would have waited on the blessing of the Lord as opposed to a desire and a drive to get this blessing right now, to complain about where God has them along this journey. If they had just kept their focus on the promise, their belief in the promise of God, they would have endured this hardship. You know, when I grumble, I often think about these Israelites in the desert, because I realize I grumble over things that are far, far less distressing than what they endured. It's really humbling to think about this story. They have it much, much rougher than I do. They didn't have grocery stores. They didn't have running water. They didn't have bathrooms with showers. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have Merrell hiking shoes. They didn't have a Keurig coffee machine. They didn't have an iPad. Can you think of that? What life would be like without an iPad? Grumbling might seem innocent, but our grumbling is taken personally by God. The weight of grumbling now, what a terrible weight grumbling ties around the necks of God's people. Like a giant millstone that drowns us in a sea of despair and pride. The joy of the Lord, it's choked by the grumbling of God's people. And Moses experienced this. He was so weighed down. And we don't realize that our grumbling actually has real spiritual impact, negative impact upon the people around us. We don't even realize it, because that's not necessarily the intent. I don't think their intent was, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make this guy who sacrificed himself, who's the most experienced guy, the guy who talks to God every day, the guy whose face shines with the glory of God, the guy who came down from the mountain having received the word of God, the guy who wrote out for us all the commands of God, the guy we need, the guy who spent 40 years in this wilderness shepherding sheep, the guy we need, the only guy who'd have skill both humanly, but also by virtue of his relationship with God to help us. I don't think they ever thought, you know, what we really want to do is make our grumbling weigh him down so much that he'd just rather die than lead us. That's what's happening. There are many times in churches that lay leaders as well as staff leaders remove themselves because of the weight and burden of a grumbling people. That's why we're called to be an encouraging people. It's a weight that weighs everyone down, weighs the whole community down from being able to worship the Lord. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 2 to the church of Philippi: do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He says, do this, do everything you do without grumbling and complaining. Why? Because if you grumble and complain, it doesn't really matter what else you're doing as a church. You won't be a bright light in this dark world. You share the gospel with a grumbling spirit, and the world looks at, well, I can get a grumbling spirit anywhere in this world. There's no hope in that. There's no reality to that, right? Now, what's the answer? What's the solution? What's the way out? The way out of grumbling. Now, I want to encourage you because as Paul talks about this story in 1 Corinthians 10, this is what he says. This is the rest of this passage that I began earlier. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages had come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. First, he says, let's don't get pride and say we're way past ever succumbing to a grumbling spirit. But then he says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Grumbling always makes us think that we are in a position that no one else in all of human history ever has been in, and so we are justified to grumble and complain. He says, no temptation has ever taken any of us that's not common to man. But God is faithful. And he won't let us be tempted toward grumbling beyond what we're able to bear. We can never say, I just can't help it. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that we may be able to endure it, endure the temptation, endure the testing, endure the trial, endure the manna day after day after day. I just want to close with four escape routes, and I'll just say these rather quickly because of our time. First, the first escape route is the most important. Rejoice in the mediator that God has given us. Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord's going to raise up a prophet like me from among you. It is to him you shall listen, he says. So listen to him. Listen to him. Well, we know that prophet is Jesus, and we have him. So this is not future, this is past. And when we look at Jesus and his cross, how can we grumble about anything? God demonstrates his love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. And if God did that for us, if God did not spare even his own son in order to bless us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So let us set our hearts upon this mediator, never doing what the people did, begin to grumble and complain against the mediator, but rather rejoice in him. Moses was imperfect, but Jesus is absolute in his perfection. Rejoice in him. Let's do that this Thanksgiving and Christmas season. Second escape path. Keep these examples in front of us so that we would hate the sin of grumbling. God says, I recorded this story so that you would learn to hate this sin. We don't naturally hate that sin. In fact, we feel almost insightful. Grumbling makes us feel insightful. Hey, I'm really insightful because I can describe all the things that are wrong. God says, no, hate that sin. Hate that ability to park there. Doesn't mean we don't have discernment. Doesn't mean we don't bring legitimate concerns to God or to others, but we don't grumble. That's the issue. Hate it. It's anti-worship. Escape number three. Confess to God your sin of grumbling. Ask the Lord to help you see it and not make excuses for it. Ask God to convict you of its grave nature. And keep Jesus' cross in view, that his blood is sufficient to cover the sin of a grumpy spirit. Jesus has liberated us. We don't have to have a grumpy spirit. And finally, kill the sin of discontent with the grace of thanksgiving. Gratitude is stronger than grumbling. Let's put it to use. It's one of our finest weapons. Thanksgiving requires effort and work on our part, but it is effort and work that leans on God for the will and the power to give thanks. So let's not pray just simply, Lord, take away a grumbling spirit. Rather, let's press in with purpose, with energy, to drawing to our mind and to our hearts all the blessings of the Lord and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this story that helps us so spiritually so that we would be a people who worship you, that we would not be consumed by a complaining spirit. It damages first our relationship with you. It damages our relationship with other people. It damages your church. It damages our witness. Help us to hate it and help us to live joy-filled, thanksgiving lives. For your glory, we pray these things. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.